Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Today's second lesson is about evangelism. It's the story of one man, well, two actually, but I'll speak mostly about Nathaniel, who came to faith in Christ through the efforts of a friend. That's the primary way in which the gospel has always been spread. Sure, there are great evangelists like Billy Graham, who reach thousands of people at a time with the good news of the kingdom. But even then, it takes the work of many people bringing their friends into the stadium to hear the word. And that's basically what Philip did. He invited his friend to come and see for himself what Philip was so excited about. Notice what Philip said. We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. He does not say, I have found him. He says, we have found him. I think this is important because Philip was not speaking for himself only. He was speaking on behalf of and as a part of the church. He was offering the experience of a still very tiny community of believers, and he was inviting his friend to come and investigate what that community experienced. And now we are part of that community, that same church. When we participate in the liturgy, say the creeds, or partake in the Eucharistic feast, we place ourselves in the company of millions of Christians who have confessed this faith throughout the ages in every language all over the world, and millions more who are confessing today, even now as we speak. You and I are not alone. We are never alone when we confess the faith of the church. We do well to remember that and take confidence in it when we speak to someone about Jesus. Nathanael's reaction at this time was negative. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I can hear him in our vernacular. Yeah, right, Phil. Well, before I get to Philip's way of responding to that cynical attitude, let me speculate on what may have been behind it. Nathanael lived near Nazareth, and his experiences with that town apparently hadn't been especially pleasant. Maybe he found the people inhospitable. Maybe they were too preoccupied with their own petty agendas to think about, much less talk about, the important issues of life. Maybe they were so suspicious of anything new or unfamiliar that Nathan simply found them boring. Nathanael, sorry. In any event, Nazareth did not seem like the kind of place that would produce the Messiah of Israel. Even our Lord himself had a negative experience with Nazareth. Listen to this passage from St. Mark's Gospel. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And so also today, like Nathanael, there are many people who have had bad experiences that have left them cynical. Maybe they've had bad experiences with particular churches, particular theologies, even particular clergy. It generally doesn't help to argue with such people or try to talk them out of their prejudices. Now, I'm not saying in any way that we should avoid dialogue. Clearly, this is how Philip began his conversation with Nathanael, as well as Andrew's previous conversation with Simon Peter. Further, as the same Peter wrote later, we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for a reason for the hope that is in us. But when the dialogue ends, which we should be prepared, may well be with a skeptical comment, The thing to do is exactly what Philip did. He said, come and see. That's the heart of the matter. That's how successful evangelism works. Yes, it's unlikely that we will argue people into or out of anything. But what if we invite them to share the experience of meeting Christ? What if we invite them to the place where we have met him and where we continue to meet him, which is right here? Now I have to insert a word of caution. We need to be very sure that we are inviting people to come. What we are inviting people to come and see is indeed Christ. No building, however beautiful and historic, can bring about salvation. No music, however inspiring and uplifting, can forgive sins or overcome death. No preacher, even if learned or eloquent, can talk anyone into a state of grace. A parish may have popular programs and friendly people, but these can't restore the distorted image of God in us. Only Christ has the power to do that. And ultimately, he is what we have to offer. The best place to meet Christ is in the fellowship of his body, the church. Here Christ comes to us in the sacraments and in the word truly proclaimed and taught. Music and liturgy, art and architecture play their part by pointing us to Christ and helping us to approach him. But let none of those vehicles become an end in itself. When we say come and see, we should recognize that it is Christ himself who must be seen. You see, it was not really Philip who brought his friend to faith. It was Jesus himself. When Jesus confronted Nathanael, he read his heart and his character and his aspirations so perfectly that Nathanael was convinced he had at last found a man he could follow. That was the start. But Jesus promised to lead him much deeper than that. He likened himself to Jacob's ladder, on whom the angels ascended and descended. Jesus carrying God's word to the world and carrying the prayers of the faithful to the Father. He declared himself to be the link between heaven and earth, the way to the Father, the great mediator between God and man. Perhaps you've heard of the Celtic concept of thin places. I'm generally very skeptical about these sorts of things, but I am intrigued and excited by the descriptions of these locations, where it's said that heaven and earth intersect, time and eternity embrace. Supposedly, you can stand right on the edge, on the very doorstep of heaven, and peek in. I don't know if it's true. Is it possible there are geographical locations that are especially blessed in this way? Could they perhaps be like where Moses encountered Yahweh in the burning bush? Or maybe these places simply invoke an emotional response in tourists and pilgrims. I don't know, but when I hear or read about such a place, I want to go and see, possibly get a taste of what it will be like when our prayer is answered and his kingdom does come in full. And yet, the thing is, there is such a thin place, a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven, a great link between heaven and earth, a place we know, that place where we approach Jacob's ladder, hear the words of God, and commune together with Christ. Yes, right here. So the question we must ask is this. While we know that Christ is present, what will the uninitiated see when they come among us? Will they see Jesus at work in our midst? Will people see a difference between life among us and life out there? Will they see Jesus in our relationships with each other? Will they know us by our love? Will they see him in our devotion to prayer and to the breaking of bread and the teaching of the apostles? Will they see him in our willingness to sacrifice personal comfort for the sake of others? Will they see him in our humility, in our obedience, in our discipline, in our priorities, and the way we make decisions? Will they see that it is through him that we perceive the will of God and offer our prayers to the Father? We must be on our guard, evaluating ourselves, our attitudes, our relationships, and priorities. For if personal agendas and rivalries are allowed to flourish, if pride and self-centeredness are unopposed among us, if immorality and self-indulgence are accepted as normal, if gossip is tolerated, it might be difficult to perceive Christ through the haze. And while we know that the Almighty God is more powerful than our actions and is in the process of restoring us even when we are at our worst, it's evident that many people are turned off by church. Perhaps rightly so, when they view hypocrisy or sense an attitude of smug superiority. But if instead they see that we acknowledge our sins and are struggling to amend them, then they will see Christ at work in us. They, along with us, will have the opportunity to experience the forgiveness, love, and hope found in the gospel. Jesus does not expect us to do for people what only he can do. But he does expect, even command us to do what Philip did, to bring people into his presence. He expects us to testify, as Philip did to Nathanael. We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. And when the reply comes back, yeah, right, Phil. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Or maybe in our culture, can anything good come out of the church? We have to be ready with confidence. The confidence that can come with being in the company of millions of Christians stretching back over the centuries. And more importantly, the confidence that comes with knowing Christ is in our midst. With that confidence, we can say, come and see.
To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.